Good morning, church. Good morning. Oh, hey, there you are. Thank you, Jared. Thank you, Colin, for leading us this morning. Real quick, by way of an update, we've been collecting Operation Christmas Child boxes for the last month. And so, and there's been a bunch coming back this morning, too. And so I think we're up to about 130. boxes that we collected that will go all over the world and take the gospel to less fortunate kids in other parts of the world. So that's exciting. That's something we have to be thankful for. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're going to be talking about for the next month, really, through the month of November, talking about Thanksgiving. And so, kids, if you've got a clipboard and you're following along with us, that word of the day is going to be Thanksgiving. So it's an easy one, and I'm probably going to say it about 100 times. But if you can keep up, then you can take your take that number out and get your prize after the service for tracking along with us, all right? So the word is Thanksgiving. Write down how many times you hear me say it. Thanksgiving. So we're into November, and we're starting a new sermon series. We're going to start in the book of Colossians. We'll be here for the month of November, so for the next 4 weeks, four chapters of Colossians. Our holiday, Thanksgiving, is coming up, so really easy to pick a topic for this month to see what the Lord has to teach us through the book of Colossians about Thanksgiving. It's a theme in the book. It comes up in every chapter, and so we're just going to talk about it. This is where we're going to be for the month. Being thankful is already on everyone's mind. We have our, Thanksgiving holidays coming up, and so if you are like us, you're going to invite the whole family over. You're going to cook more food than you need for one day. You are going to eat the leftovers, you're going to have Thanksgiving dinner every day for the next week after that. But on the day itself, you will, you'll pray. You'll probably go around the room maybe. You'll talk to your family who's there, and everyone will share what they're thankful for maybe. And then at the high point of the day, we'll all sit down together to watch one of America's greatest pastimes, to watch the Dallas Cowboys play on Thanksgiving Day, right? So, it's a good day, and it'll drive many of you to your knees in prayer, praying for them to lose, right? So let's open up to Colossians 1. Before we read, I'm just going to give us a little bit of background to set us up here. The letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians, he wrote from house arrest. He was imprisoned. His purpose for writing the book is really to address some false teaching that is confronting the church there. And so it's a quick side note. It's not really my purpose for this morning, but just to address the false teaching. Paul writes a lot about false teaching, or he writes a lot to confront false teaching, and he confronts false teachers and calls out false teachers a lot in his writing. So that's a thing of note to think about how much Paul does this, because it teaches us a couple things. And again, this is just kind of a side note, but it teaches us a couple things. One, it teaches us that truth really matters. What we say and what we think about God, what we teach others, and what we lead others to believe about God really matters. So it's dangerous when people are teaching falsehood. And two, it matters because the teaching has real-world consequences. So the things that we say and what we, the teaching that we take in, it affects who we are. It changes who we are. Things we believe are changed and affected by what we believe, what we do, who we become is a result. It's an outflow of what we believe. And so when people believe wrong things, or worse, when people are teaching wrong things, it can be really dangerous, because that has the power to, affect the way that people act. And so this is Paul's aim here, is to correct some false teaching. It's a typically structured Pauline letter. So the book of Colossians is not really very different from most of the other letters that Paul wrote, in the fact that it starts out really like, this is what we believe, and then gets into a lot of, this is what we do. So his concern for the Colossians is that they believe rightly so that they will live rightly. But our purpose and my concern, and really where we're going to focus for the next month, is with the tone that Paul writes with. So he's writing to confront some false teaching in the church, but he writes with like an undertone, the letter. Some of his letters are a little bit, you always find out kind of, if you read between the lines, you can kind of see what Paul's thinking and feeling as he writes most of his letters, and this one is no different. Underneath the letter is an attitude of thanksgiving. Paul has a lot of gratitude that comes out as he writes this letter, and so that's what we're going to focus on all month. We're going to see how this attitude or this undertone of thanksgiving, even though he's writing about confronting some false teaching, we're going to see how he models this attitude of thanksgiving in what he writes, and he's even going to command it. As we go throughout the letter, he's even going to command it. It'll take a couple of different forms. He'll talk at some points about giving thanks. Sometimes he'll just talk about thanksgiving in general. Sometimes he'll talk about being a thankful person. But whatever form it takes, the reference to that idea of gratitude is going to come out seven times in just four in just four chapters. And so it's an unmistakable thread that runs throughout the letter. And we can't forget that Paul is imprisoned while he's writing this. So even while Paul is imprisoned, he still makes it clear that no matter what our circumstances are, that Christians are to be a people who are defined by thanksgiving. To put it in one sentence, a foundational characteristic of God's people is gratitude. It's gratitude. And that should really come as no surprise to us as we think about the foundation, the basis of our faith. The gospel, the good news that while you were dead in your sins and while you were an enemy of God, that Christ stepped in, that he lived a perfect life, that he substituted himself for you, the penalty and the punishment that you had earned, which was death, he stepped in, lived a perfect life, and then took that, substituted himself for you to save you and to give you his righteousness. And so to hear that truth and to believe it and really put your faith in that produces thankfulness in us. It's the only natural response to a truth like that. How could that not produce thankfulness? The gospel is the antidote to all ingratitude, all bitterness, all boasting, all pride. And this is going to become really clear as we go through the book of Colossians. And so our question becomes then, how do we remain in this state of gratitude? How do we build it? How do we cultivate this spirit of thanksgiving that the Lord calls us to? How do we do that over the months and the years that we have this great salvation without growing numb to it or without getting bored by it or taking it for granted? How do we grow in our gratitude, and how do we prevent ourselves from growing lukewarm to the grace of God? If we're honest with ourselves, if I'm honest with myself, it's really easy to do. It's really easy to forget and to drift away from thankfulness and start to slip back to entitlement and start to slip back to selfishness and greed and bitterness. And so the question is this morning, how do we cultivate a genuine, deep sense, long-lasting sense of thankfulness? I think that in Colossians 1 we have an answer, or three answers, really. In the first part of the letter, I think that we see three things that we can do. In chapter 1, I think we see three things that as God's people, that if we do these three things, I think it will help us foster the kind of thankfulness in our lives that God calls us to. And so we're going to read chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to stop at verse 23, and then we'll talk about it. All right, so let's read. Starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it's bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. And so we're going to look at chapter 1 this morning in three different parts. My hope is that by the time that we leave our time together, that we will have three practical things. I'm hoping to draw out three practical things that we can do and should do that will help us to become and remain a people who are defined by thanksgiving. And so these three things going through the chapter 1 are this: commending others in verses 3 through 8. Paul commends the church and God's work on them. Praying for others, verses 9 through 12, he describes how he prays for others and God's work in them. And then reflecting on Christ, verses 13 to 21, Paul praises Christ and he magnifies God's work for them and for all of us, really. So three simple things that Paul did regularly that turned his eyes away from himself and away from his circumstances, here particularly being in prison. Three things that God used to make him the kind of person who could say in verse 24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." He said, "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake," while he's in prison. I think the only way Paul is able to rejoice in his suffering while he's imprisoned, especially for somebody else's sake, is if he's beginning and he's coming from a place of thanksgiving to begin with. So let's take them one at a time. First, look at verses 3 through 8. Paul begins this letter the way that he begins many of his letters, with a statement of thanksgiving, specifically what he's thankful for. So he commends the church and he encourages them because he says in verse 4 that he's heard of their faith in Christ and he's heard of their love for the saints. So they have faith in Christ that expresses itself in love for the church, and together their faith, hope, and love, verse 5, are grounded in their hope, the hope of the gospel, and eternity spent with Christ. And so here we have these three virtues that are central to the Christian life: faith, hope, and love. Most of us are familiar with these three grouped together like this from 1 Corinthians 13, famous love chapter, faith, hope, and love. But they are a staple in Paul's teaching. 1 Corinthians 13 is not the only place we read of faith, hope, and love. Paul also writes of them together in Romans 5, in Galatians 5, in Ephesians 4, and he does it twice in 1 Thessalonians. And it's not just Paul who mentions these three together. The writer of Hebrews does it in chapter 6, and Peter does it in 1 Peter chapter 1. And so we see throughout the New Testament that faith, hope, and love are foundational in the Christian life. And what Paul says to the Colossians is basically, we always thank God when we pray for you because of your faith, hope, and love. He affirms that the gospel is doing its work in the lives of the believers there. And what he says, Epaphras has told me about your faith, hope, and love, and how the gospel, verse 6, is bearing fruit and growing among you. And Paul says, when we pray for you, this is why we thank God. The effects of the gospel are evident in you. We see your faith, hope, and love. Epaphras has told us how the gospel is changing you, and we thank God that he's doing that in you. And so when someone says that, what Paul is saying here to the Colossians. When someone says something like that to you, doesn't it encourage you? And doesn't it make you feel good that someone recognizes that? I'm not talking about make you feel good in a bad way. I mean in a good way. Like, doesn't it encourage you when someone says something like that? When someone says like, hey, I've noticed the way that your faith is changing you. I've noticed the way that the gospel is changing you. I've noticed what God is doing in your life. That encourages us. It makes us feel good because it means that they can see. It means other people can see what God is doing in our lives. And that matters because sometimes that change happens very, very slowly. It matters because sometimes we wonder if any change is even happening at all. And for someone else to see it and call it out is encouraging to us. It matters because I know myself and I know how many, you know, I know my sin. I know how many steps backward I may have taken to grind out a couple of steps forward. And so when someone else sees it, it affirms us and it encourages us. When someone else notices, it's a reminder to us that God is still working. He hasn't left us, that he's always working, even when we don't think that he is, and even more than we think. So it's easy for us to be thankful when our blessings are right in front of us, like on Thanksgiving. It's easy for us to count our blessings on a day that we've devoted solely to that purpose. But what about the other 364 days of the year? We have, you know, we can't kind of live in the spirit of Thanksgiving like we do on Thanksgiving Day every day of the year, can we? So we have 364 other days of the year when we need to be encouraged and we need to be reminded of what God is doing, the change that he's producing in us, and everything that we have to be grateful for because of his blessings. We need to be reminded of the change that he's producing in us, like Paul says here, as he's doing in the whole world through the spread of the gospel. Paul says, I've heard how God is changing you, and I've heard what the gospel is doing in you and through you, and that's an encouragement. I think he says this to the Colossians purposefully to encourage them. I think he's genuinely grateful for the work that's being done in them, and he expresses it to them. And I think that if we want to nurture that same kind of spirit of gratitude in ourselves, then we have to start by, or we can start by commending others when we see the way that God is working on them. Getting in the habit of recognizing and calling out this work that God is doing in others, it does a couple of things for us. Two things at least. One, it trains us to look for what God is doing in other people. It trains us to look for the way that he's changing people and to see how their faith is being expressed. It trains us to see how people are growing and what kind of things are happening as a result of their ministry or their service. And so we have to look for these kind of things if we're going to be able to call it out. And I think that the more that we do it, the more we train ourselves to do it, the more thankful we will become for it. And the second thing it does, it shifts our focus away from ourselves and more to other people. When we see other people, we see less of what they're doing that annoys us or offends us, and we see more of how God is changing them. We see more of how God is using them and how the kingdom is growing or how the kingdom is being impacted because of them. So it makes us truly others-oriented. It makes us really take the focus off of ourselves and put it on other people. So if I want to be a person of deep gratitude, I need to be able to regularly do what Paul does here, verses 3 through 8, not only recognize what God is doing in others around me, but be able to commend it and call it out and encourage it. The second thing is in verses 9 through 12. If I've noticed the way that God is working on people around me, I want to commend them for it, but I should also be constantly praying for those people. I should be praying for people as well. I can become a more thankful person, and I can foster the spirit of gratitude in myself by praying for other people. Verse 9 says, and so, or your Bible might say, for this reason, from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you. In other words, this section is a result of, it's building on the section before. So Paul says, I see what you're doing, I commend you for it, and so I pray for you all the time. Therefore, we pray for you all the time. This is the second thing that we can do to cultivate this spirit of thanksgiving, is pray for people. But not just praying any prayer for them. I think that the way that Paul prays is really important. Not just praying any prayer. What Paul doesn't pray for, to notice what he doesn't pray. If he doesn't pray, remember, these people are there's false teaching coming into the church. What Paul doesn't pray for is protection. He doesn't pray for a hedge of protection around the people so that they kind of just, you know, are protected from the false teachers. He doesn't pray for their healing. He doesn't pray for success in their endeavors. He doesn't pray for their comfort. What he prays for, look at verse 9, what he prays for is that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and that they would have this knowledge and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. In other words, he prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and that he would give them wisdom and understanding from the Holy Spirit. I think this is an important and specific prayer that Paul prays for them, given the nature of the fact that there's false teaching coming in around them. We don't know exactly what the false teaching was. We read through Colossians, the whole book of Colossians. We get an idea what some of the false teaching might have been. I think it probably has something to do with some kind of mystical teaching or some kind of secret knowledge, maybe that the people could get through ascetic practices and stuff like that. So we don't know exactly. Whatever it was, though, Paul prayed, I think specifically Paul prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will that would come from the Holy Spirit in wisdom and understanding. Not so that they can win arguments, not so that they can make the false teachers look bad when they confront them. I think he prays, verse 10, I know he prays for them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. This is why Paul prays for them to be filled with knowledge, so that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, or that they would walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Because, go back to what we already said, what we know and what we believe changes how we live. Paul says, I pray that you'll know the Lord's will, and I know that you'll have wisdom, so that you will please God in the way that you live. So the question becomes, then how do we walk in a way that pleases the Lord? What does that look like? What does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? If that's the goal of Paul's prayer, what does that look like? And he describes it in verses 10, 11, and 12. We have two things in verse 10, one in 11 and one and 12. In verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work and also increasing in the knowledge of God. So basically doing Ephesians 2:10, which is doing the good works that God has prepared beforehand for us to do, and also growing in the knowledge of God, not staying infants in our beliefs or in our thinking, which is what the writer of Hebrews scolded his audience for in Hebrews 5. He scolded them because they were living on milk and they had never grown up to solid food. He called them infants. Because of that, their powers of discernment, he says, haven't been trained. Your powers of discernment haven't been trained. And that's what the Colossians need here. That's Paul's concern for them, that their powers of discernment would be trained so that they can withstand the false teaching. They needed to grow in their knowledge of God. They needed to move on beyond the elementary things and start to go deep with the Lord. Third thing is in verse 11, being strengthened with power for endurance and patience. Paul's prayer for the Colossians is that their lives will please the Lord because the Lord has empowered them with the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And through that power, they can now endure. They can persevere. They can wait patiently for the Lord. And they can trust the Lord. And they can find comfort in his providence. And the last part, in verse 12, giving thanks. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Walking in a manner worthy of the Lord means giving thanks as a response to God's grace. Verse 12 teaches that the Father is the source of all grace, and he is the one who has qualified us to share in the inheritance. He qualified us. By God's grace, he has made us fit to share in the inheritance. When we were, verse 21 says, alienated and hostile and doing evil deeds. When we were alienated and hostile and doing evil deeds, God, by his grace, made us fit to share in his inheritance. If that truth doesn't generate thanksgiving in your life, I wonder if you've ever experienced God's grace, really. If that the only proper response to that is thanksgiving. G.K. Beale is a New Testament scholar and professor, and I like this quote that he says where he ties these ideas together. He says, "When there is no prayerful contemplation of divine blessings, there can be no attitude of thanksgiving. To the extent that one has a prayerful attitude, to that extent will one have an attitude of thanksgiving." In other words, to be a praying person is to be a thankful person. Paul models this by praying without ceasing for the Colossians. And I think if we want to be genuinely thankful people, people defined by gratitude, then we have to be praying people as well. We have to be praying. We have to be reflecting on God's grace. We have to be praying for others to have knowledge and wisdom and understanding. We have to be praying for others to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We have to pray for others' good works, praying for their growth, for their discipleship, for the strength to endure, for patience, all the kind of things that Paul prays for in this section here, praying that others will grow in their own gratitude as they experience the grace that's qualified them to share in the inheritance. And the last thing is in verses 13 through 23. This one is the most important. Ironically, it's the one that we'll spend the least amount of time on, because I think for our purposes this morning, when we are talking about thankfulness and gratitude, it's just so self-explanatory to read through this next section and to think about being grateful. It's just, there's very little explanation needed. If we're looking for how we can foster a deeper sense of thanksgiving and gratitude in our lives, what better way to do it than to be reflecting on the person and the work of Christ, to just stop and look at Christ and think about him, to see him in all of his glory, and to think about the work that he's done in the world and the work that he's done in my own life. Just simply the best way to generate gratitude in our lives. We already do that to some extent in the first two things we've talked about. The first two sections, as we commend others, we see what the gospel is doing in their life. As we commend others, what we're doing really is recognizing the work of Christ in them. We're ultimately recognizing God's work in them. And then as we pray for other people, we're praying for them to see and experience Christ. We're praying for them to be changed by the truth of God working through them. And so Christ is already here in every section. This letter is totally saturated with him in every part, but in these few verses, verses 15 to 20, we have to stop, we have to pause, and just take a minute to look at Christ, kind of behold the person of Christ. These verses force us to just stop and see Christ in this really beautiful kind of cosmic picture of who he is. One of the most straightforward descriptions of Christ that we have in all the New Testament, put in here by Paul, where we think that Paul is quoting from an early Christian hymn. So this would have been a hymn probably that was sung in the early church that Paul is taking and quoting from, that he puts in here. And it just gives us this incredible description of who Christ is. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the image of the invisible God. By him, all things were created. All things were created through him. All things were created for him. All things hold together in him. He's the head of the church. In him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Christ reconciled all things to himself through the blood of his cross. There's nothing in all creation that Paul leaves outside of Christ's reign. In this passage, he's created everything. It's all created for him, through him, by him. He is God. He's the image of God. The fullness of God dwells in him. Verse 15 to 18, Paul praises Jesus as the creator. Verses 18 to 20, Paul praises him as the redeemer. And on the heels of this amazing picture of who Christ is, Paul brings it back to the Colossians, kind of brings it down and personalizes it for them. Verse 21, he says, And you who were once alienated and hostile and evil, he's now reconciled you to. So he's reconciled all things in creation, but he's also reconciled you. Why did he reconcile us? Through his death. This is in verse 22. in order to present us holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. He reconciled us to make us not guilty, to justify us in front of Him, yes, but He also did it to set us apart, to sanctify us, to make us holy, to make us righteous. And I think that if we take that and we believe that with all of our heart, to take this picture of Christ in verses 15 to 20 and then to personalize it in verse 21 and say, this is who Christ is and this is what He's done for me. That while I was evil, while I was hostile, while I was doing my evil deeds, He reconciled me to make me holy, to make me blameless, to set me apart, to give me His righteousness, to believe that with all my heart, I just simply can't be anything but thankful. There's just no other more appropriate response to that truth than gratitude. And so when I feel myself, when you feel yourself slipping or drifting back toward entitlement or selfishness or ingratitude, when you find yourself becoming bored of God's grace, you find that it just doesn't strike you the same as it used to, come back to this Jesus in Colossians 1, verses 15 to 20. Fix your eyes on Him. Take time to contemplate Him. Reflect, like Paul does here, reflect and give praise to Christ. And by doing that, take the time to consider who He is. Take the time to consider what He's done in the world and what He's done in your own life. Pray for others to do the same. Reflect on Christ. Pray for others to do the same. And then go out of your way to tell somebody. Go out of your way to commend someone or to point it out, to call out the change that you see the gospel making in somebody else's life. These three things, really simple, easier said than done usually, but three simple things that we can do, that if we do these three things, I think I can just guarantee that if we would do these things, we will become thankful people. I think there's no way that we can't be. We cannot. There's no way that we can't be thankful people if we are praying for others, we're recognizing the work that the gospel is doing in them, and we are regularly reflecting on who Christ is. And so as I close this morning, I just want us to think to ourselves, I've got three questions here based on the three things on the screen, and I think this is what it really comes down to. This week, if we want to begin to cultivate and really build thankfulness in us, who can you commend this week? Who can you encourage? Who do you see around you in your family or in your small group or in your circle somewhere? Who do you see where you see the Lord working that you can just say, hey, I see what God's doing. God's doing something good in your life. I want you to know that. Who can you commend this week? Who will you be praying for this week? Praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Praying that they would be, that they would have endurance and patience, and that they would be well aware of the way that God has qualified them to share in His inheritance. Who can you be praying for? And last, how will you dwell on Christ this week? How will you reflect on Christ? How will you take this person, the image of the invisible God, the Creator, the Redeemer, the One in whom all the fullness of God is pleased to dwell? How will you take that person and think on him this week to such a degree that it produces thankfulness in you? That's what we see in Paul, and I think it's really straightforward that if we would just take time to do these things, there's no way that we can't be thankful people as well. So let's pray. Father, I pray that you would do that in us, that you would take us this week, and that you would make us a people who are grateful, people who are blessed and aware of what we have in you, the way that you have worked in us and the way that you're working in the whole world, the way the gospel is spreading and growing. We thank you for that. Thank you for being this beautiful God that we read about. And I pray that you would impress on our hearts this week that truth so deeply that we just can't stop the thankfulness, the gratitude from spilling out in the way that we encourage other people, in the way that we pray for them. Thank you that we have this letter, the example and the model that we have in the Apostle Paul. Pray that you would, as we go through this letter this month, that you would make us really aware of just the way that gratitude is just such a defining characteristic of your people. And I pray that you would make us that people, not just this month, while it's right in front of our eyes, but all year round, so that when we come in front of the rest of the world, when the rest of the world looks at your people, they will see humility and graciousness and gratitude and thanksgiving. We love you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.